Good morning, everybody. My name is Andy O'Rourke. I'm the pastor here at Antioch. Before we get into, we're finishing up Ephesians today, our journey through the letter of Ephesians. So before we get into the end of that book of the New Testament, let me pray for us, if you'll bow with me. Lord, we thank you for this time to gather, to worship you. We thank you for the opportunity to open the Bible in a public setting. We don't want to take that for granted. We want to not only open it, not only hear from it, Lord, but be changed by what you have said in your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would use Scripture this morning powerfully at work in our lives. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work to convict, to challenge, to encourage, to do whatever needs to be done in each and every heart in this room. We pray, Lord, that you would do that, and that you, above all, would be honored and glorified. We want the spotlight to be on you, Jesus, this morning, and our gaze directed toward you. So we pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, life is war. Life is war, and that's something that we see here at the end of the letter to the Ephesians, this letter to this young church in the ancient city of Ephesus that the Apostle Paul started and then is writing to here. He's writing from prison in Rome, and at the end of this letter, he wants them to know about the spiritual battle that not only he is in as an apostle, as a missionary, but every single follower of Jesus is engaged in. And it may not always seem that way or appear that way, but every single follower of Jesus is in a spiritual war. And you enlist in that war, in that battle, from the moment you follow Jesus, from the moment you trust by faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You're right in the midst of that war. You're aware of that war, the cosmic battle between God and the forces of evil, namely the devil and his forces, his demons. We talked a little bit about that last week. We're going to look at that more in a minute. But in the midst of that warfare that every single believer finds themselves in, there's a crucial spiritual discipline, you could say. There's a crucial thing that needs to be done for every single follower of Jesus, and it's the discipline of preaching, of speaking, of reminding yourself with the gospel every day, preaching the gospel to ourselves every single day. In other words, when I use the phrase, preach the gospel to yourself, what I'm talking about and what we're going to see in Ephesians 6 is reminding yourself of what's true of you as a follower of Jesus. Because of your faith in Jesus Christ, what is true of you as a child of God, what is true of you because you've been united to Christ, and what is true in light of the work that he has done on the cross, dying for your sins, rising from the grave, making you part of his family through faith in him. What's true of you? We need to be reminded of that. We need to remind ourselves of that, remind one another of that. And the Apostle Paul, in this letter, he uses the image of putting on the armor of God. But what he's really talking about is this preaching the gospel to yourself, reminding yourself of the gospel, standing in the truth of who you are in Jesus, and he uses this image of putting on this armor of a soldier. That's what we're talking about today. We looked last week and then again today at the armor of God and finishing up our journey through Ephesians, as I mentioned. But just to remind you where we've been, the first half of Ephesians, as Paul writes this letter, he's talking about who we are in Jesus. He's reminding this church, here's your identity. When you follow Jesus Christ, you have an identity change. And this is who you are. That's chapters 1 through 3. And then the second half of the letter, he says, in light of who you are in Jesus Christ, part of God's family, here's what it looks like to live that out. Here's how you're called to live. Live out who you are. Be who you are. That's the message of Ephesians. And then at the end of the letter, he makes very clear that doing that, living out who you are, it's not easy. In fact, it's warfare. It's a daily battle. And it's because of the spiritual warfare that's going on in the heavenly places between God and the forces of evil, the forces of Satan that have already been crushed and vanquished at the cross, but continue to linger until Jesus returns and does away with sin and Satan forever. That's what Paul is saying. So in Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, there's a reminder about the battle that we're in. Let me read that for us as we are going to dive into it here in a minute. Starting in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll have the verses up on the screen as well. Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." So here's the question that we wrestled with last week and then are picking it up and talking about again here this week. How should followers of Jesus fight this war? How should followers of Jesus fight the spiritual battle that they're engaged in? And we started to look at two preparations for the battle that we're in. Last week we looked at the first one. This week we're going to look at the second one. So last week we saw that the first preparation for battle is to receive divine strength. We can't do this in our own strength. Right away in verse 10, Paul says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." It's not a matter of pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps or mustering up some kind of inner strength. As a follower of Jesus, we're to depend upon his strength, God's strength. And he goes on to say that what that looks like, how that's fleshed out, standing, receiving the strength from God, is this matter of putting on the armor of God, putting on the armor of God. And last week we saw why that was important. Three reasons. We need God's armor, number one, to stand against Satan's attacks. So the devil, a supernatural being created by God, a fallen angel who rebelled against his creator, the devil is in charge of a bunch of fallen angels, leading them again in rebellion against God and against his purposes. And Satan and his forces, they want to attack God. They want to oppose his purposes. They want to attack the people of God. Anything that has to do with the things of God, the people of God, the church, any of that, Satan is opposed and fighting against. Secondly, we need God's armor because the war is spiritual. It's against, as Paul said, the principalities, the forces in the heavenly realms. It's not against, the battle's not against other Christians. The battle's not against non-Christians. The battle's not against political parties or people of other religious faiths. It's against the spiritual forces in the heavenly realm, Satan and his demons. Thirdly, we need God's armor because we need to stand in the evil day. So we live in this time between the first coming of Jesus 2,000 years ago, where he came, he lived a sinless life, he died on the cross as a sacrifice for sins, rose from the grave, and then a future coming of Jesus. We don't know when, but we know that that's going to happen. We live between those times. And the Bible talks about that between the times that we're in now as this present evil age. So we live in an age where Satan is still kicking at the heels of God's purposes, so to speak. But one day when Jesus returns, it's going to be done with forever. And for all eternity, there'll be a new heavens and a new earth without sin, without death, without pain, without Satan, and without evil. So we live in this present evil age, but there are also heightened times of attack that we need the armor of God to stand firm within. So Paul is arguing, here's why you need it. Here's why you need divine strength. Here's what that looks like. Put on this armor. Now, today we're talking about this second battle preparation. So not only to receive strength from God, but then with that strength to stand firm. Stand firmly within the battle. That's where we're going today. And two ways, then, how to do that. Two ways that we stand firm. The first way is in verse 14 through 17. So if we have it, can you put those verses 14 through 17 up there? We'll just leave them up there for a few minutes here. Make sure to put on every piece of God's armor. So we've been told, here's why you need the armor. That was last week. Now, what is the armor? What pieces of armor do we need to strap on? Now, the Apostle Paul, his imagery of the armor of God, it comes largely from the equipment that was worn by a Roman foot soldier in the first century. But there's also allusions back to the Old Testament, and Paul does that a lot of times. He'll use illustrations and images from his current day, the Roman world, but then a lot of images from the Old Testament as well. So the armor of God, it includes allusions back to the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. Listen to what one author says about that. In Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, the Lord of hosts is depicted as a warrior dressed for battle as he goes forth to vindicate his people. The full armor of God, which believers are urged to put on, is God's own armor that he and his Messiah have worn, and which is now provided for God's people to wear as they engage in battle. So, in other words, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're united to Christ, God actually gives you his armor to put on, clothes you with the armor of his gospel to put on, to wear. And all of the armor, every single piece, is essential for the war. One neglected piece makes you vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. It's like a chink in the armor, a weak spot in the armor, where if you have that, if you don't put it all on, the enemy can throw a spear and hit that weak spot, that gap in the armor. So before we get into, we're going to go through all the pieces of armor that Paul mentions here, which is really fascinating. But before we do that, just a few introductory comments, more than a couple. So there's six pieces of armor that he lists. It's not all of the armor that a soldier would wear. There's more pieces of the armor that a Roman soldier would wear, but for some reason, Paul focuses on six pieces. And just to kind of smell the air, so to speak, of where Paul is, imagine he's sitting in a Roman prison. He's got the freedom to write or to dictate a letter to a scribe, and he's probably being guarded by a Roman soldier. And he uses that image of the armor of the soldier to make a spiritual point about the armor of the gospel that believers need in their lives. So imagine him sitting in that prison, seeing that soldier, and saying, you know what, that's exactly like what believers in Jesus Christ need to strap on each and every single day. So he writes about these six pieces of armor, and they're representing the spiritual power from God in the gospel available to every follower of Jesus that comes from being in relationship with Jesus Christ. And each and every piece of that armor, that the gospel that we preach to ourselves, it helps us to stand against the attacks of the enemy. We're going to see that as he goes on. Now, notice another thing before we look at the six pieces of armor. Everything he talks about here, it's in the plural. It's in the context of community. Isn't that interesting? So he's not writing to individual soldiers so as to say, here's what you need when you're off on a mission by yourself. I mean, an individual soldier is easy to pick off, right? But That's the Romans knew that. That's why they traveled together in legions and in groups, because they would come together, especially we're going to see with their shields, and a collective army is much stronger than an individual soldier. So Paul writes these commands to put on the armor of God to the community of the church, to the collective army together that we're in the war together, not necessarily individuals, right? It's important. And only followers of Jesus have access to this armor. Only those that have been united to Christ by faith, who have believed in Jesus Christ as their Lord, as their Savior, said, Jesus, I want you to be king of my life, not me. I'm tired of that. I want to stop running from God. I want to stop trying to find meaning in other things apart from God. Only those who have trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins have access to the armory, to the armor room, to be able to put this on. Well, let's look at the six pieces of armor that we're commanded to put on. First, the belt of the soldier. The belt was this protective leather covering for the lower waist, and the belt represents truth revealed in Jesus Christ, revealed in the gospel. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So standing in the truth of who Jesus is, of what he has revealed about himself, of the truth of the gospel. And one of the enemies, one of Satan's primary attacks is to assault the truth, is to assault God's truth, his word, to attack the truth that we're believing about God's word, about who God is, and to try to convince us to believe lies, to believe things that are false. So the first piece of armor mentioned is the belt, of which stands for truth. Then he talks about the breastplate, strapping on this metal breastplate. The breastplate was a metal plate fastened to the soldier, cinched up for protection against arrows, against spears, swords, kind of like a body armor, you could say. And the breastplate, Paul says, that represents righteousness. Righteousness. He probably has in mind here the righteous and holy life that a follower of Jesus is called to live. And he's already talked a lot about that in Ephesians. You could go back to like chapter 4, for instance. In light of who you are, your identity, live this way. You know, instead of lying, speak truth. Instead of stealing, be generous. Instead of lust and sexual immorality, pursue purity. There's a lot of things Paul has laid out and described. What does it look like to live righteously in light of who you are in Jesus? Well, that it's a breastplate of righteousness. So a righteous, a Christ-like life, a pursuit of a life that looks like Jesus, that equips us to stand against the attacks of the enemy. And Satan can't as easily sink his spear then into our flesh with the breastplate of righteousness cinched up. Third, there's foot gear, gospel shoes, you could say. And this refers to the Roman half boot, kind of these heavy-duty sandals that would be cinched up, and they had nails driven through the bottom of the sandals for traction and would mold to each soldier's foot, worn during long marches and necessary to stand firm in the fight. Paul uses a longer description here to show what the boot represents. He says, readiness given by the gospel of peace. So the idea is experiencing the gospel in your own life, and then being ready, being prepared to proclaim that message. So you've experienced, through faith in Jesus, peace with God on the vertical plane, right? And then you're able to proclaim the message of the gospel, which offers not only peace with God, but is the only way for peace on the human plane with one another. Jews and Gentiles, enemies, the gospel is powerful enough to bring them together, to bring any type of people group together in unity. That's what he's saying. And to be fitted, prepared with these gospel shoes. Next, keep going. The shield, fourth. This was a large protective shield, even like 3 or 4 feet tall, carried in front of the soldier as he moved forward in battle. And the shield, it was curved. It was made out of wood, but on the front of the shield, it was covered with leather. And before going into battle, apparently the Roman soldiers would soak that leather in water, get it wet. Why? Well, because Paul says the shield of which represents faith, the faith of the Christian, it's used to defend against fierce enemy attacks. And Paul uses this image of fiery arrows dipped in tar, lit on fire, coming at you, and this water-soaked shield of faith extinguishes the arrows. This is an awesome picture. And it's a picture of extreme danger. Can you imagine having fiery arrows coming at you full speed from long distances where you could even see them being shot? But he says, do not fear, because faith, this shield of faith, which represents faith in God, can protect you. Listen to this quote from a writer named D.A. Carson. He says, take up the shield of faith. It suggests a deliberate and positive holding on to the God revealed in the gospel, firm and resolute dependence on the Lord, which quenches the fiery attempts of the enemy to harm and to spread panic. So you've got all of this equipment so far: the breastplate, the gospel shoes, the shield, the belt. Now there's two more. First, the helmet. The helmet of the Roman soldier was made of bronze, and it had these metal sections that came down to protect the cheeks or the sides of the face of the soldier. And Paul says, the helmet of salvation, the helmet represents our salvation in Jesus, being saved through Jesus and what he's done, deliverance from sin and death, which comes through faith in Christ. Satan, one of his tactics frequently is to attack our salvation, who we are in Jesus, attack our salvation by attacking our identity. If he can get us to doubt or to not believe who we are in Jesus Christ through faith in Jesus, if he can get us to doubt or be confused about our identity, he can affect our behavior, because behavior always comes back to identity, who we are. He tries to get us to believe lies about who we are in Jesus, about our true standing before God through what Jesus has done. So Paul's saying, by putting on the helmet, we stand firm in our salvation. It means standing in the reality of who we are, what Jesus has done for us through the cross, through the resurrection, and the reality that we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Now the final piece of armor Paul describes, number 6, the sword of the Spirit, refers to the short dagger-like sword a soldier would use in close hand-to-hand combat. And my son Luke, he reads a lot of books, and he's read a lot apparently on Roman soldiers, and he pointed out to me that we were talking about this week, the short dagger-like sword that the soldier had strapped to them, it wasn't their main weapon. Their main weapon was the spear. And Paul doesn't mention that. He doesn't mention the spear of a Roman soldier, but rather this sword, which was kind of a last line of defense, and also used for an offensive attack. I mean, very close, up close, intimate, personal battle, hand-to-hand combat, not like a spear that you could throw from a ways away, right? But Paul uses the image of a sword, hand-to-hand combat on the offensive with the enemy. Now, notice the unique place that this sword has. It's the last piece of armor mentioned, but it's the only offensive weapon. All the other pieces of armor, the first 5, were defensive, in order, meaning to stand firm by playing defense. But now the sword is on the offensive, which is important because Paul is communicating to the church, to followers of Jesus, that there are times to be on the defensive, and there are times to be on the attack with the armor of the gospel. Take, for instance, Jesus says something similar in Matthew 16:18. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus makes a promise. I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell, Satan's domain, will not prevail against it. Well, I mean, think of that picture. The gates are not attacking us. He's using this image of believers, the church, storming the gates of hell, storming into Satan's domain with the light of the gospel. I mean, what a picture. Offensive and defensive. So believers clothed in the armor of the gospel are lights within a dark world, breaking into the domain of Satan, proclaiming, living out the gospel message, helping to rescue others that do not know Jesus Christ, and in the midst of a hostile world, a hostile environment, standing for Jesus Christ. I mean, it's a great picture that Paul is painting here of a soldier in the midst of the battle. So each piece, each of these six pieces of armor, it represents a different aspect of what is true of a follower of Jesus through the gospel. And standing in the war, firmly in the war, happens by appropriating, embracing, remembering, realizing every day the gospel in our lives. Preaching the gospel to ourselves every single day in order to stand. That's the point of the armor. A great picture of the warfare that we engage in every single day. So how do we stand firm? How do we stand firm? First, make sure to put on every piece of the gospel armor. Second, the second way we stand firm is to make sure that we join God's armor with prayer. Make sure that we join God's armor with prayer. Verses 18 through 20. We have them up on the screen for you. So how is prayer related to the other pieces of the armor? Well, just look at the structure of this of the passage here. Paul's talked about all these different pieces of armor, and each piece gets, at the most, one verse, a lot of times less, of space. But prayer, the discussion of prayer, goes from verses 18 to 20, a much longer section. Prayer, it gets a more primary place even than the different pieces of armor. It's last, and I mean, I think to make the point that it's absolutely vital. Paul saves it to the end, and the point is that in order to prevail in the battle, sure, you can preach the gospel to yourself, but if you're neglecting to join prayer with that armor, it's not going to be effective. Listen to this quote by the pastor John Piper. He says, "Until we believe that life is war, we will not know what prayer is for." I think that's right on. Until we believe that life is war, we will not know what prayer is for. Prayer is to be used in the midst of this battle, this warfare, wartime prayer. Prayer, in other words, is the God-given power that unleashes the armor, unleashes the strength of the gospel armor in our lives. Think of a tank in as indestructible as it is, with that thick steel on outside a tank. Without fuel, it's going to be useless. You can have an amazing tank. Without fuel, it's not going to go. It's going to be useless. Without the fuel of prayer in our lives, crying out to God, the armor, we're not going to be able to use it, to stand in it. It's not going to be effective until it's joined together with prayer. The armor has to be joined with prayer. Wielding that armor each day happens through prayer. And prayer is oftentimes in my own life, in your life, I'm sure, it's the missing link between gospel identity and gospel living. So we struggle to live out who we are in Jesus through the gospel, to live out our identity, because we're not crying out to God in prayer. And I think that's exactly the point Paul's making. Understanding and standing in the gospel happens as we pray, as we cry out to God. Well, How do we do that? What does that look like? That's what he's going to talk about the rest of these verses. How and when are we to pray? Look at what he says. Verses 18 and 19. With all kinds of prayer, all different types, at all times, constantly, on every occasion, in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit. So, in other words, our praying should be empowered, guided by the Holy Spirit that lives within every single follower of Jesus. With alertness, being ready, being alert, being watchful in light of Christ's return. With perseverance, persisting, not giving up, pressing on, continuing to bring things before God in prayer. And then sixth, with intercession for other people, praying for one another. Paul says, praying on behalf of all the saints. And when he says on behalf of all the saints, he's not talking about holy people from years gone by. He uses the word saints to refer to every single follower of Jesus being holy, holy ones, praying for one another within community. There's the community piece. And then Paul even asks prayer for himself. Well, what are we to pray for? Look what he says. Here, Paul asks the Ephesians to pray specifically for him as he's in prison on account of the gospel message. He was locked up for telling people about Jesus, for helping to start new churches. He was thrown in prison for the gospel. And he wants prayer, even now, even in chains, to be able to speak the word of God boldly. He wants them to pray for boldness. He asks for clarity as he proclaims the message of hope in Jesus. And I don't know about you, but I'm super encouraged that the Apostle Paul, who I tend to sometimes put on a pedestal, he's asking for boldness. He's asking for clarity. He's asking for the right words. You ever feel like that? I feel like, just like Paul does a lot of times, that I need boldness. I need courage to speak, to proclaim the message of Jesus, to talk about Jesus, to live out what Jesus has done in my life. We can pray this for ourselves and for one another. Now, notice here too how gospel, community, and mission, they all come together here in the context of prayer. He's talked about all six pieces of the armor of a soldier that represent the gospel in our lives, different aspects of what Jesus has done for us. He talks to the entire church, the collective army, the community, and he's got a mindset of mission, of telling other people, of going out, telling others about Jesus Christ. Gospel, community, mission. The content and focus of our prayers, it reveals a lot about our understanding and our passions for God's purposes. So think about if someone listened in to your prayer life, to the things that you pray about, to the things that I pray about. Think about if somebody listened in with a hidden camera to your community group that meets during the week about the things that are prayed about, right? Is it reflecting what Paul's saying here? Gospel, community, mission, those realities. There's a way that we get caught up into praying sometimes where it can be very human-centered. It can be surface-level stuff. It can be, bless her heart, but the great aunt's, our great aunt's hangnail, whatever it is. It can be just surfacey stuff. And there is a time to pray for physical issues and you know, using our time better and that type of stuff, which can be important. But what about the deep realities of gospel, community, and mission? What about the things that Paul is asking for prayer here, right? What about a focus upon God and his grand purposes, what he's doing? You know, coming, in other words, to community group and really being vulnerable with each other and speaking the gospel to one another. I mean, here's what I'm struggling with right now. I believe it's in my head, but I'm not living this out. Coming to community group or as when we're together and sharing about, man, I've got a friend, I've got a neighbor, I've got a family member that I just want us together to cry out to God that they would come to know Jesus because they don't right now. Or asking for boldness to live out the gospel in the workplace that we go every day and the work that we do. Those types of tying in our daily lives and seeing them in light of gospel, community, mission, the big picture of what God's doing. I love the example Paul gives us here. Tell you what, if you think that way, if you reorient your paradigm according to those things, it's going to change the way you pray. It's going to change the way that your community group prays and change the way you pray individually. Imagine what a culture of prayer like that would look like. And imagine the things that we would see God begin to do, right? And this, the sad thing is, even saying this now and knowing this, how often do I fall out of that pattern and not pray that way? A lot. We need one another's help to do that. So, zoom out. Here's where we've been the last 2 weeks, asking this question. How should followers of Jesus fight the spiritual battle they are engaged in? Well, as believers, we fight the spiritual battle in God's strength, not our own. We fight it clothed in the armor of the gospel, and we fight constantly crying out to God in prayer. Constantly crying out to God in prayer for all different types of things. Let me close with a question for us to wrestle with together here. Wherever you're at today, how do you need to be better prepared for the spiritual war today? How do you need to be better prepared for the spiritual war today? Maybe you're here today and you're not yet a follower of Jesus. Maybe you're exploring Christianity. Maybe you have some doubts you're wrestling with, and that's great. We are glad you're here. This is a good place to bring those doubts. Do you need to experience the gospel firsthand by becoming a follower of Jesus? Maybe it's backing all the way up and asking the question, am I even equipped for the spiritual war in the sense that I'm able to put on the gospel armor by knowing Jesus Christ, by surrendering my life to him and believing by faith that in him as my Lord, as my Savior? Maybe that's the step of application that you need today to come and say, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to follow you, and I want to have access to this armor of God, which is the gospel itself, and experience that. Maybe the next step is you need to depend upon God's strength. Depending on God's strength rather than your own. Do you need to put on God's armor, stand firmly in the gospel? Or maybe you need to join God's armor with a renewed passion for prayer. Wherever you're at today, how do you need to be better prepared for the spiritual battle that we're in? Let's pray together. Lord, we ask for your wisdom, your help in helping us to see where the chinks in our armor, where they're at. Lord, where do we need to be clothed in the gospel? Where do we need to remind ourselves of what you have done on our behalf, Jesus? And Lord, I pray that you would transform our whole outlook, our paradigm as individuals, as a church family, that we would see the spiritual war that we're in. That we would see every single day as life being a war, and prayer and armor and all those things being so necessary to stand for Jesus Christ in the gospel. Lord, thank you for this reminder. Thank you for the reminder of that it's difficult to live out our identity, and we ask for your help, for your grace. We don't approach this and don't want to approach this in our own strength. But we need your strength. We pray this in your name, Jesus.